continuing Sunday mornings to look at is what you could call the foundations of our faith, and we want to study together this morning a little more about the church. And we want to look this morning at what kind of a church we should have. We have seven things listed here, all of which begin with the letter S, that tell us what kind of church our church should be. And we're going to be taking all of these from the book of Acts, chapter 2, and verses 41 and following. We want to look at these, and as we look at these, we want to ask ourselves if our church is this kind of church. This is what the church was in the first century when it began. The day of Pentecost was the birthday, you might say, of the church, the first time that the church is in existence. And so these are the early days of the church, with the apostles setting the church up the way Jesus wanted it to be. And we need to ask ourselves then the question, are we following that pattern? And individually we need to ask ourselves, am I helping to make our church more like this, or am I keeping our church from being like this? And we'll see what we mean as we go along. We'll consider those things. Go ahead and read the entire text, beginning in verse 41 of Acts chapter 2. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And we're going to look through that passage now, and we're going to see some things that are just kind of jump out of that text status as to how the church in those early days behaved itself and what kind of a church it was. First, we want to look at verse 42. We see that it was a scriptural church. A scriptural church. You know, there are all kinds of churches out there. Some of them don't even believe that the Bible is God's Word, and you have to wonder, why even have a church if you don't even believe the Bible is God's Word? But there are varying degrees to which different denominations, different churches believe in the Bible, and differing degrees to which they follow it. The first century church, though, was strong in their scriptural that we might say. They were strong in holding to the Scriptures. Notice what it says. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That means they stuck to the Scriptures. They stuck to that doctrine. They were a scriptural church. They didn't just pick and choose, I like this and I don't like that, of what the apostles taught. They said, if the apostles taught it, we're going to do it. And they did it steadfastly. They stuck to it. We might, in fact, I don't have this one on here, but we could have that it was a steadfast church, because that's one of the things that also happens to churches many times. They start out on the right track, but somewhere along the line, they just kind of drift away. And they drift either into liberalism, or they drift into radical conservatism. And one way or the other, they drift off course. And we've known of churches even around our area that have gone in both of those directions and that have caused problems as a result of that. So these disciples in this early church, the Christians there, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They didn't just do it when they wanted to, and they didn't just do it for a little while. They stuck to it. And they stayed with it. It was a scriptural church, and it was a steadfast church. Second, we want to see that it was a sociable church. Now, that doesn't mean that it was just a big social group that got together, but they were sociable. They did have a social aspect to the church. And we need to have that as well. Verse 42, not only did they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, but they also continued steadfastly in fellowship. It says there, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Now, in order for us to have fellowship with God and with Christ and with a scriptural church, we ourselves are going to have to first be in line with those scriptures. That's the first thing that's necessary to have that fellowship. But beyond that, we're going to have some social interaction. If we don't know the other people that we're in the church with, we're not ever going to have a level of fellowship. We're not going to have that closeness that comes. My dad always used to say that when he thought of the word fellowship, he thought of two fellows in a ship together. You know, if two fellows are on a ship together, they're going to have to cooperate. They're going to have to get to know each other. They're going to have some time together, aren't they? That's what being, you know, if you're out there, can you imagine being out on the ocean in a little rowboat with just one other fellow? Well, you're going to get pretty close. Or else, you're going to fight and struggle with each other and you're both going to wind up dead, most likely. But think about two fellows in a rowboat. And one's trying to do this paddle over here and the other one trying to do this paddle. If they're not together, and they're just going to go around in circles, aren't they? Or they're going to wander aimlessly and they're not going to be able to go where they want to go. So that idea of being together and having that togetherness, having that close relationship with one another, that's what's going to help us to be a better church. When somebody could ask us about another individual, and we know that individual already, we know about him. And that's one of the things where having a small congregation can actually be helpful. Now, I know there were 3,000 people here. Can you imagine how much time you'd have to spend to get to know 3,000 people? I mean, this was a big group. But we should have it easy. With there just being, you know, 50 or 75 of us, and, you know, and we ought to be able to know each other real easily. Because there's not that many of us. These big churches, that's where they should have the trouble with the social aspect. We shouldn't have that trouble. But we should have that fellowship. And we have to have that fellowship in order for church discipline to work properly. We can't have, church discipline is referred to as withdrawing fellowship or having no fellowship with those individuals who aren't behaving as they should. Well, if there was never any fellowship to start with, it's kind of hard to withdraw that. So we have to be sociable. We have to have that fellowship. And of course, fellowship demands time and some trust. You know, if we're going to have fellowship with each other, we're going to have to share personal information with each other to get to know each other better. If you don't know anything about me, it's hard for you to feel close to me. So we're going to have some trust. We're going to have to trust our fellow Christians with some information about ourselves. And it's going to take time to develop that. And then it's also going to take, of course, the truth. It's going to have to be built on the truth. You cannot build a relationship on falsehood. And scripturally speaking as well, if we're going to have a scriptural church, then our social interaction is going to have to be based on truth as well. So we need to be sure that we have that. Third, we want to see that it was a strong church. A strong church. Verse 42 says there at the end of the verse that they also continued steadfastly and in prayers. And in prayers. And we're right there, well, that doesn't necessarily mean they were strong. No, it doesn't. But let's go on and look then at what it says in verse 43. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Boy, there was some power at work in that church. And we've talked before about the fact that prayer and great power is connected. We talked about that in our Sunday evening when we were going through the book of Acts in chapter 4, verses 31. It says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken. I mean, now we don't necessarily expect that kind of a miraculous power to come on us, but we should expect that when we pray, powerful things are going to happen. There are going to be powerful effects as a result of that. And we see down in verse 33 of chapter 4 that it says, and with great power the apostles witnessed to the resurrection of Jesus. They had that power, and it was connected to that prayer life that they had. And so it's important for us to have a strong prayer life in order to have a strong church. Our church's strength is going to be based on our relationship with God. And our relationship with God works two ways. One, with that first part, the scripturalness of the church. But the second, that's God talking to us through the scriptures. The second part is, how much do we talk to Him? And that's our prayer life. And those two things are what determine the strength of a congregation. So they had a strong church. They continued in prayers, and there were many signs and wonders done by the apostles there. They continued in the temple, teaching and praying. They continued in the homes, teaching and praying. Acts 3:1 and also Acts 12:12 mention those two ideas. They were together, and prayer was an everyday activity for them. It was something they continued steadfastly, just like they did the doctrine. They didn't only pray when something big and bad happened. They continued to pray steadfastly. They held on to it. They stuck to praying, just like they stuck to the apostles' doctrine. And then we see fourth, that it was a solid church. And by that, we mean it was together. It wasn't a divided, segmented chasms between this group and that group, and different schisms, and different strifes going on, fighting with, but it was a solid church. You know, there's a big difference. You take a solid rock and try to break that one up, and then you take a rock where you can see all the different fissures running through that rock. You can see the cracks already in it. You just whack that thing with a handle and fall in 15 pieces. But this was not like that. This was a solid church. Solid as a rock. And we see that in verse 44. That's what they said. And all that believed were together. Now, in some ways, that means they were physically, they remained together, but they were mentally, emotionally, scripturally, they were together. And that made them solid. They couldn't be divided. You know, the illustration has often been given. If you take one stick, just an average stick, you know, that big around, and you just take that thing and you break that over your knee, it's no problem to break that over your knee. You break it easy. Well, you take a couple of sticks like that and put them together, and you can break that, and you can take three, and maybe even four, and you can break that. But imagine if you got a bundle of about 50 of those sticks, and you had them bundled together. How hard would it be to break it like that? See, that's a whole different story then. You'd break your leg probably before you'd be able to break that big bundle of sticks. You see, the devil's biggest tool in the church is to get us divided, to get us fighting each other, and then he doesn't have to do anything. We've been typing up some little songs for the children, and Don was typing one up last night that it said that we should, when we all work together, how happy we'll be, because my work is your work, and our work is God's work. When we all work together, how happy we'll be. But then the second verse said, when we all fight with each other, how sad we'll be. Because then, my work is your work, and our work is the devil's work. When we're fighting with each other, we're doing the same work. It's still our work, but our work is the devil's work instead of God's work. When we're fighting and fussing and arguing and causing problems with each other. So we want a church that's together. Verse 44 says that all that believe were together. We've got to be a church that's together if we want to be solid. They had a common faith. They all believed. They all believed the same thing. They believed the apostles' doctrine. You see, that's where the division in the church started, by believing different things. And then they had that cherished fellowship that we just talked about. They had that social aspect of the church where these people were not only their brothers and sisters in Christ that had a common faith, but they were also their friends. Friends and family. Well, that's a double-knitted bond there that's that much harder to break. And then, of course, they also had a community of finance. Notice what it says. They had all things common. That means if one of them had a need, the others would help out. They'd get together and help each other out. Sometimes I think that's missing a lot of times in our churches today. We're kind of selfish and, well, this is mine and I don't want to share it with you. I've worked hard for this, and so I'm going to hang on to it, and I'm not going to share it with you. And we need to have that kind of a connection, too, because that helps the church to be solid. Now, a lot of people shy away from that because they hear things like that and they start thinking about cults, you know. Well, y'all want to just take all our money, you know. Or some people hear that and they think about communism and they think, well, that's not a good thing. But here, we're talking about people who loved each other and who cared about each other so much that they were willing to give up some of what they possessed to help others. We need to have that kind of a spirit and that kind of an attitude if we want to truly be a solid church that's bound together by belief, by fellowship, and by finances as well. When we do, and we do that through our collection as well as individually. Then we see, fifth, it was a sacrificial church. And that's important, because sometimes we're not willing to sacrifice. We talked about this. This goes along with what we were talking about with the financial situation. Look at verse 45. Notice what it says. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all as every man had need. Let's ask ourselves a personal question. Would I be willing to sell my car or some of my land or maybe a house or some other thing that I possess to give that money to somebody else? Would I be willing to do that? Have I ever done anything like that? I dare say probably none of us have ever done anything like that. Now, of course, one thing we have to understand, too, is that at this time, the government didn't have welfare. There wasn't Social Security for the elderly. They didn't have any of those things. The church took it upon themselves to care for the poor and the elderly. It was the church's place to do that. Now, we've kind of handed that over to the government and said, yeah, I'll take care of it. Now, we've got welfare in this country. We've got Social Security for the old. We've got Medicaid and all those things. So we said, we'll leave it with them. But imagine how much better things could be if the church could help each other in those ways. Imagine if, I mean, you've got to realize, this was a radical concept, even at that time, and it certainly would be a radical concept today, to think about somebody selling their possessions to give that to somebody else. Now, we don't think anything at all about, you know, well, here's my paycheck and I'm going to give this much out of my paycheck to the church. We don't think anything about, you know, we do that every week. We say, well, you know, I made this much, so I'm going to give this much to the church. Or every month, depending on how we get paid, you know, we say, well, okay, I'm going to give that much back to the church to do good with. But would we be willing to sacrifice something that we already have? That's a deeper love and a deeper relationship. Now, see, I would have no problem doing that for my family. If my family was going hungry, I'd have no problem at all selling my car so I could feed my family. Well, in the church, aren't we family? Sure we are. And again, the problem, of course, that we have sometimes is, well, the government takes care of that. And if somebody's going hungry, it's because most of the time they've mismanaged what they had. And so, and there are other principles. You know, if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. The Bible teaches that. If somebody, now it doesn't say if a man can't work. There's some people that physically are unable. But then you got a situation. If here's somebody, he's just a lazy bum, and he doesn't want to go out and get a job. He just wants you to feed. The Bible says, let him starve. He doesn't deserve that. There are other people who have needs that are real needs that can't be helped. So this church in the first century was a sacrificial church, and we need to be willing to do that same thing if the need arises and calls for it. I know of one congregation at least where one of the elders of that congregation, if not more than one, at least one that I know for sure of, and possibly a couple of the elders in that congregation, actually put a second mortgage on their home to help the church do some remodeling to the building so that they wouldn't have to cut back on any of the missionary work that they were supporting or anything of that nature. They actually mortgaged their own house. Now that's a pretty strong statement that those elders made to that congregation. And they set a great example for the rest of the congregation to be sacrificial in their giving as well. Then we see six, that it was a serving church. We see in verses 45 and 46 that when they sold these possessions and goods, they parted them to all as every man had need. So they were helping, you know, they were spreading it out. They were serving. But notice then in verse 46 it says, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And the idea there is that of sharing and serving one another. They were going from house to house. So I might have all of you to my house one day, and somebody else have all to their house another day. They were serving one another. They were being hospitable in the sense that we use the word today. So they were sharing and serving one another. And then seventh, and I don't think we could probably put any importance necessarily on which of, you know, all of these things are important. I don't think we could necessarily say, well, this is the most important, then this one, and then this one. But this is one that we have to remember, because this is the primary purpose of the church. Number seven, it was a soul-winning church. That's the primary function of the church. And we talked about that the last 3 weeks when we talked about benevolence and edification and evangelism, that everything we do needs to be pointing toward that winning of souls, bringing others to salvation. And we see that. Verses 46 and 47, they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And we also saw this all the way back up in verse 41. They that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And so here we see throughout this, the whole purpose of this was to bring the believers together as a force for good, to be able to go out and bring others into the family, into the group, into that fellowship. And we see that. These people, they were continuing daily with one accord. They were in the temple, teaching and preaching. They were in from house to house, and they were praising God. They had favor with the people. And the Lord added to the church. If we are the kind of church we should be, the Lord will add to it. If we're doing the things that we need to do, the Lord will do His part. We need not doubt it. It was a scriptural church. It was a sociable church. It was a strong church. It was a solid church. It was a sacrificial church. It was a sharing and serving church. And it was a soul-winning church. What about the church here at Northside? Are we all of those things? If we are, that's great. We need to be steadfast in that then. But if we're lacking in some area there, we need to work on that. We need to be diligent about strengthening those things that are weaknesses, adding those things that are lacking, and then being willing to go all the way to follow the apostles' doctrine, which in actuality wasn't really theirs, it was God's. They got it from Him. They didn't make it up. It was God's doctrine. The apostles taught the same doctrine that Jesus had taught them. If you're here this morning and you've been hindering the church, perhaps through something unscriptural, perhaps through being unsociable, perhaps by being a weak link or trying to divide the church, perhaps by being unwilling to sacrifice your own selfishness for the good of the church, perhaps because you're unwilling to serve, or perhaps just because you haven't been doing anything to try to win any souls, and you've been hindering that cause. If you've been keeping the church from doing what it should, you may need to respond to the invitation. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you may need to become one today. Become a part of a scriptural, sociable, strong, solid, sacrificial, serving, soul-winning church. One that's going to follow the Bible and do what it says. Doing Bible things in Bible ways. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.